day and this time that we have, the opportunity we have to gather, to spend time in the Word of God and in the study of His will for a while. All right. Make sure and catch the front row too. But we, as was announced, we want to talk about the home, the family. You know, we think about the home and we think about the family today. That is a subject that really needs to be discussed and studied and talked about. The home is really the oldest institution or divine institution that there is. You go back, when do we first read about the home? In the book of Genesis, don't we? What chapter? Well, anyone else want to guess? Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, talks about the first home. And so we're going to talk about this in a moment, because since this is of God, the home is not the invention, if I can use that word, the invention of modern society. It's not 1950s. Sometimes people say, that's the 1950 model of the home, the nuclear family and all this kind of thing. It's not 1950s. It's not 1700s. It's not the Pilgrims. The Pilgrims didn't invent the family or something from the old country. This is all the way back in the very beginning in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2. And specifically from about day 6. And so when you're talking about the beginning of this, this has come from God. Therefore, and my point is this, therefore, Satan wants to fight against it. Anything that's of God, Satan wants to wreck, to ruin, to destroy. That's what he wants. So it should not come as a surprise to us that Satan has been on the attack against the home almost since it got started. And you can see this even in Genesis chapter 3 with the first sin. The first sin, part of the strategy behind that sin was to separate a man from his wife. Really. Because he went to the wife and said, did God say not to eat of any tree in this garden? He's going to her kind of like divide and conquer. Okay? That was the idea. And so you see much of that there. And I don't want to get into chapter 3 so much as I want you to understand Satan has been on the attack. And we see divorce in this country. We see all kinds of things. It just runs rampant. And that's the problem. We see single-parent homes. We see all kinds of things. We see TV shows, television shows and movies portray the home in a way that is not flattering most of the time. There might be an exception if you wanted to watch the Waltons or something like that. But anything of modern times, it's just not there. And it's either portrayed as single-parent homes. It's portrayed as if you do have a father and a mother, then the father's an idiot. Or the father's a tyrant, or both parents are idiots and the children have to raise themselves, you know. And when we see that, I'm not saying that doesn't exist or that won't happen sometimes. And sometimes that does happen. Sometimes children have to raise themselves in spite of their parents. But that's not a good thing. That's not what's supposed to happen. But television and movies and other things have just glorified something that should not be. So whenever I look into the Scripture and I begin to read and study Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read about God's plan for the home and for the family. So begin over there and notice in Genesis chapter 2, and someone like to read good and loud for me from verse 18.
Birds of the air and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a
Yeah, go ahead and read a little more. All right, so just down through the last part of that chapter 2, you're seeing the beginnings of the home. It's interesting when you begin to read this, you find that here's the Lord in chapter 1 creating everything, speak everything into existence. And all God has to do is just say, be, and there it is. And after day 1, 2, 3, 4, all those days, He says, it's good. You ever notice at the end of every day, He'd say, this is good. This is good, this is good, this is good. At the end of all of it, He looks at all His creation and says, this is very good. And for the first time in history, God says there's something not good. All this stuff is good, 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 good. Now all of a sudden, now He says, you know, there's something that's not good. It's not good to what? Man should be alone. I'm going to make a helper meet or fitting for him. And whenever He does this, He creates a woman from man's rib or man's side, and there the woman is created. And this is Adam speaking when he says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she's taken out of a man. And then says there, Adam's saying that a man would leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and those two would be one flesh. So even right now, Adam has insight to understand that there's going to be a father and a mother. He didn't have a physical father and mother, but he understands there's going to be a father and a mother coming, father and mother, and that one, the child, would leave that father and mother, cleave to his wife. Those two would be one flesh. This is God's plan. This is what God intended. This is what God wants. And notice that no other combination is there described. It's a man and a woman, right? Not any other combination you want to talk about. This is it. One man and one woman. Now, how long are they to be married? Becomes the question. Okay. How do I know that from that verse? Yeah. Well, but one flesh can... Where do you get out of that verse? It's a trick question. You don't. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 2 and 3 is one passage we can go to. It's one of the most, to me, one of the most obvious. And so I want you to look there. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3 says what about the husband and wife? Okay, so in simple terms, what did he just say? What did he just say here? It's till death do us part. That's where the preacher got that at your wedding. Till death do us part, it came from that verse because he says she's supposed to be married. They're both supposed to be married to one another till death. Now, if one of the spouses, in this case he's talking about the husband is dead. Now, if the husband is dead and the wife, then the widow now, she wants to marry somebody else. Is that okay? That'd be all right, wouldn't it? But if they were both married together, and just keeping with the verses 2 and 3 there, if she decided she wanted to go find somebody else, and she wanted to go find a better deal somewhere else, now can she do that? You can't do that. She's called an adulteress, right? Now, who called her an adulteress? Very good. God did that. Man's not calling her an adulteress, I can tell you that. Man's not doing it. Her friends are not doing it. Other people around, she's certainly not going to call herself that. God's going to call her an adulteress. And this is the rule for marriage. And this rule is what's been ignored by the world at large. We need to understand what God has set forth. There is an exception to this rule, and I respect the exception. Exception for fornication, Matthew 19:9. For the purpose of our study that's fast passing away, I need to just set that down for a moment and focus on the rule. Okay? It's not because I don't believe in exception, so don't leave here and say, Brother Jacob doesn't believe in exception. I believe in exception, and that's true. But I wonder sometimes if we, quote unquote, we with a broad brush, get so focused on an exception that we forget what the rule is. You know what? And I think sometimes maybe we forget that when we're teaching our children. And we're telling our children what's expected of them. The rule is, when you get married, you're together. That's it. You're stuck. All right? So whatever it is, you better like it or you better get used to it, because that's it. And if you think you can't handle this and you think it's not the way to go, then the time to get the divorce is before you get married. You ever heard that one before? The time to get the divorce is before you get married. You get out of that situation and now. That's why the time of dating, and I know I got in trouble one time for saying this, so whatever it is that you call it around here, whether it's dating or courting or texting or talking or whatever it is you're doing, yeah. Yeah, I learned that one the other day too. And I was sure I'd raised my boys right under my nose, and then the other day, said that girl, Dad, I said, what about that girl over there? Well, I said, that girl, that's the girl I've been talking to. And I was like, yeah, I saw you talking to her. Yeah, you understand the language. Exactly. And I thought, that's kind of a smart aleck answer to say, that's the girl I'm talking to, because I know you're talking to her. That's kind of a smart aleck thing to say. And I thought, well, I'm not going to, won't embarrass you too bad, but I've got to figure this out. Well, guess what? Yeah, I learned something. So whatever it is you're supposed to be calling this, here's the point. Whenever you think that you want to be serious about somebody, you need to make sure that you know them. That's why the dating process, the courting process, whatever you want to call it, is so important. Because that's the time you figure these things out. Or you're supposed to. That's the time that you go, listen, if you've got somebody and you, young man, have a girl that you think you like and you think she's the one, and you see that she is petty and she is an immature person and she gripes all the time and she complains against her parents and does all that, don't think that's going to change when you put a ring on her finger. You know what? If you've got some man, a young man like this, and he's upset or he's a jealous person, and just like extremely jealous, where'd you go, what'd you do, where you been, all this kind of thing, and he does that to you, or he's some kind of miser, or he, whatever, if you think, you're not going to change him, okay? Sometimes I think the ladies more than the men, see somebody and they see like a somebody they need to rescue, and we're going to rescue them and we're going to change them for the better. No, you won't. Okay? It's not happening. So just understand that if there's any change that takes place, it's that person that's going to do the changing. It's not because you changed them. Okay? That's just a fact. Go ahead.
I thought that
was normal. I thought that's what you're supposed to do. Yeah, and so that's why this is so important, because you go back to the rule. I haven't forgot where we are in Genesis 2, and in actually Matthew 19:4-6, when the rule is one man and one woman for life, then it's pretty serious. And it's so serious, like I said, there's just one exception. And if you keep reading Matthew 19, then that's where Jesus, or the apostles, come to Jesus and they say, well, if that's the case, then it's just better not to get married then. I mean, if it's going to be that strict, it's just better not to chance it. And you ever notice Jesus' answer to this? Verses 10 through 12. I can remember this. It's funny because I read this passage sometime later, but I can remember, and I'll tell on myself, I can remember my mother talking to me about these very rules. And I'm a little boy, and I can remember her talking to me about that. And I remember talking to her one day, and I told her, and I didn't realize that was even in the Bible when I said it. I said, well, if that's what it is, it's just easier not to get married then. I mean, after all, you think about it, am I going to have it? I'm really going to be able to pick somebody that I can live with for my whole life? That's pretty heavy. I'm going to be able to pick that the first time and pick it right? Well, it's just better not to get married then if that's the case. You remember what Jesus said? Go ahead and read that. What did he say? Essentially, Jesus said, you're absolutely right. There's some people that are eunuchs made by men, there's some people that's born eunuchs, and some people are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And his point is, sometimes there's people that's single for different reasons. Sometimes it's, you know, whatever, maybe genetic or whatever. But he said there's some, that last part, kingdom, eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, means, yeah, there's sometimes there's folks that just didn't get married, and that's just the best way to go. That's what they needed to do. Because it's better not to be married than it is to be married in a situation that's going to lead you or your spouse or both of you to hell. Okay? Or be in a situation where you got married and then, come to find out, yeah, all those things we just said, yeah, they're doing them. I thought I could change them and I couldn't change them, and so then we can't get along and it's just a big mess. It's a serious thing when we talk about the home and the family. The bearing of children is involved in this as well. That's the relationship that is ordained by God. Hebrews 13:4. Remember Hebrews 13:4? It says the bed is what? Marriage is what? Sorry. Marriage is honorable and all, and bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers, God's going to judge. Okay? So marriage is honorable, and within that relationship comes children. And again, this is another area of life where Satan, just like Satan's trying to tear down the family through tearing down the marriage bonds, Satan will try to tear up the family by us putting the cart before the horse. By having situations here where people give in to temptation and give in to sin, and both parties are wrong. I'm not saying one's right and one's wrong. I'm saying both parties are wrong when they did it. And they're giving in to that temptation of sexual sin, and then the result of that, here's this child that comes along. And there you are. And that's a sin. Now, I'm not saying the baby is in sin or born in sin. That's not my point. My point is that which brought it about is a sin. And that should not be ignored. That should not be swept under the rug. And too many times that's going on. Too many times there's Christians that's doing that. And all they do, all they can see is, oh, a baby's coming. And we don't think, well, wait a minute, how'd it get here? All they're thinking is, hey, a baby's coming. All right, baby shower. Baby's coming. Oh, boy, we could buy stuff. And we're missing the big picture. And again, I'm not saying the baby's at fault. I'm saying there's a sin there that needs to be repented of. There's a sin that needs to stop. And too many times we live in a society now that just ignores that side of things. What happened to husband and wife? I'm talking too much. Go, if anyone has something, question or comment, go ahead before I move to the next section. Okay. So you scared them, or they don't have anything to say. I wanted to tell you these things at least up front, because we've got to get serious about it. We've got to get serious about our marriage relationships. And by the way, those who are married, we're coming into that right now. Those who are already married, then what do we do? How am I supposed to be? How am I supposed to act? Look in Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning about verse 22 to the end of the chapter. And really, you can go into chapter 6 as well with this. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 down through verse number 33 is talking about what? Okay. Anyone else? Is it husband and wife, or is it Christ and the church? Family and the church? We're circling the airport. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now here's the way I say it, and what you're saying is just fine. Everybody knows what we're talking about. But what I would suggest is this. He says, I'm speaking about Christ and the church. The way he illustrates Christ and the church is with a husband and a wife. Okay? So we come here because it does talk about husband and wife, but I want us to understand what he's really getting into, first of all, is Christ and the church. And the illustration is husband and wife, which to me is an amazing thing, because of all the comparisons you can make. Here's the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, not comparing Christ and the church to a parent and a child. Not comparing it to siblings. Okay? Not comparing it to, you see what I'm saying, any other relationship you want to talk about, which would be perfectly fine and legitimate relationships, but here's the Holy Spirit saying the comparison's like a husband and a wife. I think that's pretty special. And anytime people are getting married, anytime they're in that relationship, we need to remember you are a reflection then of Christ in the church. See that? And that means even atheists. I mean, anybody that's getting married, whether they believe in God or not, that's a reflection of something that's biblical. Isn't that something? And so here, as he talks about husband and wife, he talks about the husband, for example, here in verse 23, being the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's a savior of the body. He says the husband's responsibility is to be the head of this family. Headship has to do with a leadership. It means the ultimate responsibility. Okay? It doesn't mean that he's the tyrant, or it doesn't mean that he's, you know, Adolf Hitler. It doesn't mean that he's going to run things and he has all the say and she has nothing in this. Remember, you picked her. Okay? So, and she picked you right back. So you got to give her some credit for some intelligence, because she wanted to be married to you. So it's not a matter of he's up here and she's down here. It's a matter of leadership or headship. It's a responsibility. Okay? A lot of times people forget that. And the other side of the coin is this. Men tend to get lazy. And men, if you're leaning on your wife to essentially make all the decisions and essentially just do that and I'll stand back and you decide and then I'll go do it, that's wrong too. Okay? Either extreme you want to go to like that, that's not what he said. The husband's the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He says, husbands, verse 25, do what? Love your wives in the illustration of as Christ loved the church. What kind of love is this then? A sacrificial type love? Something that's more than just the ooey-gooey, warm, fuzzy feeling that you might have and all that. I want to tell you, it doesn't take long for that to fade. Okay? I'm looking at you. It's not going to take long. You'll get over that pretty quick. And then you got to deal with reality. Okay? No. All that comes into play. Here's love as Christ loved the church. It's a sacrificial thing. It's something where he says, I will gladly give for you. And again, that's where we miss it a lot of times. It's not two people living separate lives just sharing a roof. That's not it. It's not two people in a joint venture, in a business venture. It's not two people that just happen to be roommates and then they go do whatever and then they'll meet up later and eat supper. These people are married, joined together, and he loves her as Christ loves the church. You're going to see the wife to love her husband in response to that, obviously. And you look here in these same passages and you read about the wife, her being in subjection to her husband, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything, verse 24. So here we see, again, the responsibilities of a wife. Now, a lot of times people think this is a bad word to talk about subject or submit. It's not a bad word, okay? Our society has made it a bad word, but it's not. All it has to do with, again, is roles and responsibilities. Somebody had to be in charge. God put the man in that place, and 1 Timothy 2 tells us why. And now she has responsibility within that to perform as well. It's just like whenever we're doing it the way the Lord says, it's like a well-oiled machine, really. But when we're not doing it that way, that's when it messes up. When we talk about, I think about this from the standpoint of sports. You know, if you have a baseball team, can you have 9 pitchers on a baseball team? Think about that. How about 9 catchers? Everybody wants to be the catcher, right? How you gonna play baseball if you have 9 catchers? Can't have 9 pitchers. Everyone has to do their job where they are. You know what? Football team. Same thing. What are you going to do if you have 11 quarterbacks? How are you going to play a game? Or what if you have, like I said, you can have all the linemen and no quarterback? Everyone has a job. Everyone has a place. You know what? But here is the responsibility that leans upon him as a husband and then the wife as his support. Okay? Submit, you'll appreciate this. Submit means to rank under. That's all it means. Have anybody that ranks under you, brother? A few people? Have anyone that you rank under? Yeah. Now, whenever somebody ranks under somebody in the military and is the one, there's one that's a superior, or they're the commanding officer, and then you have somebody under him. I'll submit this morning. But if they are under, does that mean that that person that ranks under is the commanding officer's slave? That he's not a human, that he's beneath dignity? Or is it just the fact that he has a spot that's just a little lower than him? Does it mean really that the commanding officer is the one that finally has the responsibility finally? And whenever he sends men out to war and he sends men out to battle and they go do it and they go fight and men go fight and die, it falls on his shoulders. doesn't mean people are less important. Doesn't mean that people are underneath or beneath your feet. It just means we have different responsibilities. And that's what this is about. Whenever it says to submit, think about this and the illustration. The church submits to Christ. Well, if you're in Christ and you're a Christian, you're a child of God, and the church submits to Christ, but Christ is the one over us, but did Christ ever ask us to do anything that He didn't do first? Didn't He do more than He asked of us? Really? Am I to be thought of in Christ as a slave, as a, you know, worthless? No. That's the whole thing. I have worth because I'm in Christ. But here's this picture that he paints of the home and the family working together, serving the Lord, one man, one woman for life, within that relationship. And to respect that. Does that mean problems are not going to come? Sure, problems are going to be there. Life is hard enough as it is. And the point of marriage, or one point of marriage, is that we two are helping one another go to heaven. See that? And that's why it's so very, very important that you marry a Christian. Know that? Your parents ever talk to you about that? They need to. You need to marry a Christian. You need to marry a child of God. I'm not saying that in the Bible there's a verse that says marry a Christian, but all I'm saying is whenever you look at the responsibilities and you look at what's going on, that's the smart decision. Don't go into a marriage with two strikes already against you, where here you are trying to be a child of God and serve God, and then you're hitched up to somebody here that doesn't care one whit about God. Don't do that. And, oh, well, they'll become a Christian after we get married. Yeah, I've heard that one. We're still waiting. And the thing to do is follow what the Lord said. If you have a husband or a wife, in this case, you're going to have somebody that's helping you go to heaven. That's a big deal. Because our responsibilities as Christian, as a husband and wife, as God has laid out, is for, number one, for companionship, as Genesis 2. For the bringing it forth of children, perpetuate society, as Hebrews 13. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband, 1 Corinthians 7. And so when we think about our responsibilities, we think about who we are before God, we think about how we ought to act. Certainly the roles of a husband and wife need to be in there. We need to follow what the Lord has prescribed. You go to chapter 6 real quick. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, talk about the children. And I haven't said much about children. But children need to obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that may be well with thee, thou mayest live long upon the earth. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Responsibilities of fathers to the children, and children to their parents. And I wish I could talk more about this, but I hope this kind of whets your appetite a little bit about this very, very serious subject. About the home, the family, and what we need to be. The Bible describes for us exactly what we can do and exactly what makes for a happy and a God-fearing marriage and home. Okay? I thank you very much for your patience. Enjoy being with you this morning. I thank you a lot.